The scripture for today is Matthew 5, 21 through 30. Matthew 5, 21 through 30. You have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are on the way still together, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
I think it's every week that I find myself getting ready to preach here, and just want to say praise the Lord for the wonderful people that he surrounds my life with in this place. I'm so grateful for each of you. Often I sit down here, but when I get to sit up here, I get to see your faces and join you in worship as you worship him. And I just want to praise the Lord for the Williams and the Winslows and the Browns and all the others who've shared their hearts so beautifully in this worship service. I love a worship team up top here, these sound booth guys. They praise Jesus. You can't see them. I can see them. They're raising their hands as we sing together. So I love that. Bless you guys. Thank you for what you do. Wonderful group of people. I told Becca she should have preached after she read the scripture. I knew that she would preach, speak the word powerfully. And I praise the Lord for the gifts of the body of Christ. Now, I don't know if it was you, but for the first 20 minutes of this service, I felt pretty warm in here. I don't know about you, but I thought somebody was playing a joke on me since I was going to preach on hell. Make it very, very warm. But I thank the Lord for air conditioning as we start in. I'm actually surprised you're here, knowing that this is the topic. This is not a fun topic. It shouldn't be. If it is, that's something wrong with the preacher. This is a very, very serious topic, and one that should motivate us to holiness of heart and life, and also motivate us to evangelize. If this is true, we have some serious thinking to do about the way we run our lives. If hell is a reality, and of course, for Jesus, it was. But just in case, there's somebody here who has not been here before and doesn't know us, and this is a shocking theme for you, I understand. Most of America mocks hell, makes it sort of a joke about the church. We have cartoons and flames, and we kind of play around the edges of this horrendously serious doctrine. So I want to start by saying this. God has made every one of us for himself. That's his desire. His design, as he formed each of us, was an ordination, a divine calling to himself. We are created for eternity. That's the way he made us. Every creature, every human is made for an eternal relationship with him. We had nothing to do with that decision. That was all the Lord's. That was his divine, as we sung this morning, his unalterable, unchangeable, immutable, unspeakable glory. It's all to His glory. So this eternal God has made us for an unending love relationship with Him. That was His goal. And the only thing that can disrupt that eternal relationship, that dream in God's heart, that purpose, is the human refusal of His offer. Now, I'm astounded by that. It's mind-boggling. I wish it weren't the case. I wish this spirit-shaking doctrine was not there for us to see and to read, even out of the mouth of our Lord Jesus, repeatedly. This is God's offer. And anyone can accept Him, and anybody can reject Him. No one's coerced to receive Him or to reject Him. And so it becomes a very intriguing thing when you and I begin to look at Scripture and what it says about this concept of hell. But just in case, and I find myself often to the place where I wish I could end better, and we want to move on to other things in the afternoon, on Sunday afternoon. I understand life and how busy you are during the week and how a Sunday morning can go so quickly. I just want to start where I want to finish. I want to say this, that the cross is a paradox, that Jesus offers to us this amazing life in Himself, but He does it on a symbol, on a reality for Him that was utterly the opposite. So the cross is the picture of divine love. God is not trying to get us back or make us feel bad. What the cross is, in all of its cruelty and horror and agony, from God's view, from Jesus going there, it is His unadorned love. It's His way of saying, I don't want you to spend eternity without me. I will do everything it takes for you to see and understand and be able to respond to me. That's what the passion of Jesus is about. Yes, He agonized, but we don't talk about His torture. The Bible spends not one verse on the torture of the cross. We know it was agonizing, but not one phrase about His pain. Because that's not the point. The point is His love. Not how He died, but the fact that He did die for us. With His arms wide open, skewered to a cross. So if you miss me this morning, if anything I say is imbalanced or not fully biblical, please understand my heart. I would never, ever, I pray I would never, descend in preaching to manipulate anyone to follow Jesus. That is not the purpose of this doctrine of hell, to make anybody come to Him. It's clearly the divine reality of choosing to love me forever or choosing not to. And that resides in every human heart that the Lord will meet at that last judgment. Now, you've heard all the difficulties here in America. This is unloving. How could a loving God, truly loving God, produce a hell for us? It seems so unfair. How could God condemn those who've never heard, never... Think about this, people that have never been in 1 hour or half hour like we've experienced this morning, and may never in their lives ever be in a context where they had a choir, the scripture read. How does God deal with them? We have all these qualifications for God. How dare you do these things? Forgetting He's the sovereign, transcendent one who is absolutely fair, absolutely just, absolutely merciful. He's the one who came to die for us. All of us. Do I have all the answers? No. But I know this, He is not unfair to any human being ever. We will never base any fear, manipulation in church. I pray that never happens here. But let me just say, as I've been studying for the last 6 weeks on this doctrine, it's good to have a healthy amount of fear, a healthy amount of awe, mainly for Christians. I think we sometimes play around too much with sin and sinfulness and act like, well, the Lord just, I was saved and so I can do whatever I want. You cannot read the Bible one time through and think that. If you have your eyes open to this incredible concept of the judgment of God on His own people. It's not just unbelievers. The major verses in Scripture are to the people of God. Don't do this. If you do this, I must judge you. Hundreds, if not thousands of times in Scripture. And of course, we as a church don't want to push anybody away. But we have to also preach the whole counsel of God. And this is a major part. I may mention it later, but as a preacher, as I've been preparing and thinking, of course I'm looking in Scripture. I think it'd be overstated, but I would challenge you in your quiet time this week to open your Bible to any page, maybe not 2 Chronicles, but any other page, and find there something on that page that's about judgment. It's astounding to me. In my own quiet time for about 6 days, I have just flipped my Bible open and began to read. And almost 90% of the time, there's something on that page about judgment. Take a minute. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 3:16. That's a good place to start this morning for any of us. It's a wonderful verse. We know it by heart. You understand it. You've used it. You believe it. Thank the Lord for that. John 3:16. You can say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen? Keep reading with me. I'll do it out loud. You can listen or watch. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, we have 3:16 at the end of the ball fields that we see on TV. We don't have 3:17 and 18. We don't like those verses. We love a God who loves us. We don't want to perish, but it's very clear, and Jesus makes it incredibly clear in John 3, if you don't believe in the only Son of God, you are condemned already. So all of us, and I want to talk to us as Christians especially, all of us must be very, very sure that our walk with Jesus is based upon not our denominationalism, not our functions, not our actions, but believing in the only Son who redeems us from perishing. He does not want us to perish. He didn't come to condemn. But if you choose to not believe in him, your jokes about hell will be a horrific joke in your life with no humor. It's interesting. I've been looking at the swearing. I wish I could write a book on the theology of swearing. Have you noticed that every swear word has to do with something very important? We're always trying to drag sex, the symbol of God's life, into the mud. So we swear using sex. We take God's name and we put God, the Christian God, his name in the mud. We tell people, well, we want God to damn you. Or what the hell? Hell is used all kinds. And I'm thinking, isn't that a reverse concept of the fact that we know exactly what's going on? So we take all these things and we reduce them to these grotesque ends, these blasphemous ends, because we know in our hearts, written into our hearts, this is the bottom line. If I don't respond, if I don't do right, I am worthy of damnation. And if I'm not, you are. You ought to go to hell. I'm very intrigued by the theology of what we think is our coolness or our strength. We often belie our theology by the things that come out of our mouths. And the other thing is this, I'm intrigued that those who don't like hell, when it comes to a horrific crime, which I won't describe, just think of the most horrific crime you've heard in the last week. Normally, even those who don't believe in hell will say, you know, death is not good enough for that person. There ought to be something beyond death for that person. Now, where does that come from? It's not from in us. There's something inherent. We know that there are things that are so wrong, so perverted, so grotesque. Death would be sort of a gift. There ought to be something beyond death where a person should pay. They should have justice done to their lives. All of us have done that. Everybody does that. It's interesting to me, the grace of God, how he enables us to have this inherent conception of judgment. Now, our view of hell in America comes from probably the most famous sermon. All of you know the title of it. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Jonathan Edwards. You know this massively. Oh, you probably only know the title of it. You probably never have read it, but you ought to sometime. It was a graphic depiction. But let me just say, Jonathan Edwards was one of the most brilliant men in his day in America. He was not some fire-breathing, Bible-pounding something, red veins. this guy couldn't see, so he read his sermons like this. And he read them with a monotone voice that you could barely tell what... I mean, I would have gone to sleep anytime he preached. And he'd preach for an hour and a half. If you read this sermon, read it, take an hour to read it. Describing hell. But as he read in a monotone voice with a page 3 inches from his eyes, hundreds of people would fall down in absolute conviction. And a revival began because people began to realize this is reality. We are sinners, and God's righteous moral response to us is to judge us. And that judgment is eternal. Now, I don't know about America, but there's no way to understand Jesus without that somewhere in the mix. You will never fully come to Jesus and need His grace if you and I don't realize that could be the end of my existence on earth forever without this one who's come to die on a cross that I might not die forever. Now, you know my love for the Salvation Army. William Booth wrote this in 1897. He said, for the next generation, next century, which continues, the chief danger of our century will be a religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. And I have found in my adult life those doctrines, all of them have been attacked, not just in culture, but in the church. Questions about all of these things. And the last one seems to be the most serious, because if you don't have a hell, you really have nothing else to worry about. If there is no hell, it seems to me that everything in Revelation is put on a different scale, and that's exactly what I think is going on in the Western world. We understand the doctrine, and we know we don't want to believe it, because if we do, we'll have to live differently. It's a different view of salvation if you remove hell from the quotient. A radically different kind of salvation. Not a salvation that Jesus has anything to do with. And you and I have been dealing with this because in evangelical circles, we have people like Rob Bell, and I'll say his name because he wrote a book, Love Wins, and you may have read it. But he says right from the beginning and all the way through the 160 pages, a few Christians spending forever in a peaceful, joyous place called heaven, while the rest of humanity spends forever in torment and punishment in hell with no chance of anything better. He says, I want nothing to do with that religion. And I want to say, well, Rob, I don't like it either. That's not nice. But you have a narrow perception of Scripture. Love wins? What kind of love wins? Tell me why Jesus came down to die on the cross then. If it's just whatever God wants to do by His power to save who He wants, why did Jesus come? Why did He die that horrific death? If it's just because love wins, you cannot choose and pick in Scripture what you like to focus on. All of us are offended. All of us are shocked when we realize eternity without God's grace, without His presence. But you cannot read, I would say, one or two pages in the Bible in a row and not come face to face with it. I just tested myself. I said, well, let me go to the Book of Song of Solomon. Surely there's no hell in there. It's about sexual love between a man and a woman in married love. The last paragraph of the Book of the Song of Solomon, the comparison between a love that never ends that's used is hell itself. Hell is as solid as this kind of love. So even in the poetry of love, Israel thinks the comparison is a future without God. That's that unchanging thing for those who don't believe. And our love for each other is just as strong as that. I was amazed. I began to read the Psalms. 1, 2, 3, 4, not so clear. 5, 6, 7, 8. Judgment, judgment, judgment. Hell, Sheol, hell. It's everywhere. Everywhere. On purpose. There's something about the people of God where they realize this is not some kind of game we're playing with God. This is serious love. He has given, He has outlined, He has shown us Himself, and we dare not play on the edges of this relationship. If we do, we move into our self-imposed judgment. He offers, we reject, and we are rejected. Now, you know where I am, and thank God for this church. I'm still glad you haven't gotten up and walked out of the room already. I expect that in America. Maybe you're too nice to do that, but we believe in the Bible. And of course, I can't interpret it perfectly. I need the church's history. I need theologians to help me, scholars. All of us need. We need each other. But if you move away from Scripture on any doctrine, but this doctrine, which I find many people tend to do, they pick and choose and move with emotion how they interpret the Bible. God can't be that mean. Well, wait a minute. Look at the cross. If you're shocked by hell, why don't I hear an equal shock about the cross? This is God Himself on the cross. That's the shock of all shocks. God has every right to say to anybody, you go here, you go there. But then God Himself comes and says, I die for your choices. I take all the implications of your choices into myself because I love you. Don't go to hell. Here I am, right in between you and the gate of hell. I die right here. Don't go. And we say, yes, I want to go. Get out of my way. And the Lord says, all right. I've done everything I can. This is my love for you. It happens in the church. It happens outside the church. So the only way to come, and of course I'm doing this because I'm afraid of this doctrine. I don't want you to not like me, but I don't know how else to do this. This is an intense thing for me. It's taking everything I am. I want to come scripturally. I want to come submissive in humility. I want there to be no arrogance. There's no flippancy about hell. I thought this week, have I joked about hell? I can never do it again in my life. Have I ever joked? There's no joke about this. It's just, the Bible is never dismissive. Think about any place where Jesus is talking. And if you look at this precious one that we love with his gentility, as Rebecca was reading, I thought, Lord, please remind us of the context. This is that sermon that most movies use because it seems like the pretty nice rabbi Jesus. People sitting around in idyllic hills, listen to this brilliant, wise guru, sage speak. But almost every paragraph, Jesus punctuates with hell. On that nice hillside, don't go to hell. Don't go to hell. Diane was very ill a few years ago and had to stay in bed for several weeks. And I'll never forget her saying to me at the end of that time, she said, Bill, I've listened to the CD of the Scripture for weeks now. That's all she could do, listen to Scripture on by CD. And she said, every time I heard the person speak the words of Jesus, I was shocked at how often Jesus says incredibly hard things. And I've never read the Gospels the same since that time. Because she's right. If you let Jesus speak, just Jesus, you're going to hear him say, I have made a way for you not to go to hell. Don't go to hell. Over and over again. And not just to the bad guys. He says it to everybody. Now heaven, as I've been thinking about this week, hell presupposes heaven. If you have a heaven that has any sense, makes any sense, you've got to have the opposite. Otherwise, there's no such thing as heaven. It means it's just whatever you want to make it. And if you don't like hell as a choice, then you have to get rid of all free will. And nobody wants to do that. Unless they're just out of their minds, they might. But any rational person says, I know I have a will, a free will. So make sure you understand, if you don't want hell, then you're getting rid of heaven and free will. They're connected. Our holy God, as we've talked about many times, is loving, merciful, but he's also just. You can't have half a God. So throughout the entire Bible, he says, my judgment's based upon my holy love. You cannot break my law and just get away with it. If you lie, that lie will follow you into eternity. And only my blood, the blood of Jesus, will cover that sin. And only his life by the Spirit will change you inside. Without that transformation, you are always stuck with that sin. It took me 18 years of living in a Christian family to comprehend that. This sin will send me to hell. I'd heard the gospel, been in churches like this. It had never been clear to me. I really didn't think I was going to hell. I was too young, too strong, too something, too cool. And the Lord said, no, if you say no to me again, I will not come back. Bad theology, maybe, but that was the day I gave my heart to Jesus. I had spit upon his cross and his blood thousands of times. We are responsible for our rebellion. There's no way you can read the Bible and ever think, well, somebody made me, the devil made me do that. My parents made, no, you're responsible. You and I are rebels. And I find those who diminish hell diminish sin. No hell? Great. That means I don't have to worry about sin. I can do whatever I want because God's got to like me, or he's got to be nice to me, or I've given money in a church, or whatever the ridiculous arguments we use. The Lord says, no, you sin on your own, and I am a God of holiness. Sin must be dealt with. Sin is either forgiven or judged. No other option. Pardoned or judged, punished. Only two options for sin. Pardoned by Jesus because of the cross, or punished by Jesus forever. And that, of course, is where we get so concerned. What do you mean forever? That sounds so unloving. Lord, how could you dare? Do you find glee in? No, of course the Lord doesn't find glee. He died. He died on a cross so that no one would enter hell. There's no glee in his vengeance. There's no such thing in the Bible like that. The Lord says to us in a variety of ways, take the book of Hebrews. If you're going to grow in Christ, remember these things. He lists six things. The last one is know how to discuss eternal judgment. That means eternal life, eternal death. A little later, he says, it's appointed unto men to die once. Not reincarnation. Once, and then the judgment. Same book. Those who have committed sin after coming to Jesus. This author says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Now, interesting verse to interpret for many people over the centuries, but I'm telling you, there's something there that every Christian must hear. Not fear-motivated only, but love-motivated. Now, we don't talk about much about death in the church, do we? And we need to talk about it more. I love the class we're doing now on getting ready to die. The Whites have done an astounding job, a great class for us. But my sermon here is the next step. You can get ready for death. You can do all of the right things to get ready to pass on your money and your house. But we're talking here preparing for eternity. Eternal reality. All of us will die if the Lord doesn't come back. All of us will. Nobody is excluded. We all die. So the purpose of the gospel and life is to prepare for an eternity. That's what your life, which goes like that is for. It's done for an eternity. And somehow we think this is all it's about. And so we spend our time clothing ourselves and feeding ourselves and medicating ourselves and entertaining ourselves. And Jesus says, are you preparing for eternity? Do you understand the importance of your choices for your eternal life or eternal death? And sometimes I fear in the church we play fast and loose with the Lord's challenge to us. Don't think you can live with sin in your life and be my own. Read the last page of the Bible today if you want to be reminded what the Lord says, those who are outside and those who are welcomed in. Death is, of course, a decisive event. It's probably the most decisive event. But if I were to die today, if you were to die today, I want to ask you, do you know in your heart, do I know in my heart, by my belief in Jesus, where I would spend eternity? And if you're not sure, you need to be made very sure, undeniably sure, that your belief in Jesus' work on the cross and his resurrection is the foundation of your entire eternity. And if it's not, you and I will go to hell. There is no other way to heaven. He's the only way. And he's the one who out of his goodness made every single human being, those who are in some village in Africa and those in Elizabeth City, North Carolina. He knows us all. He loves us all. He made us in his image. He is a good God, not a vengeful God. He delivers all of us from death. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. If you want to debate all you want about who's saved, how they hear, you can debate it. I'm telling you, I love those people in that culture just as much as I love you. I'm offering them through nature, through conscience, through the missionaries, through the encounter with Jesus. I will take care. I want you to understand your life before me. And if you care about the world and they're knowing my name, then get going. That's our job. If you care about anybody else besides yourself, you're moving to say to them in love, Jesus died for you. That you would not spend eternity with your own choices, but the choice to love him and to live with him forever. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts. He convicts every one of us. All of us. Every human being. There's a conviction that is wrong. I need someone to save me. I need a sacrifice for me. I need to be washed. I need... And the Lord takes that. He does it. I don't know how he does it. He takes it. And all of us are judged by our response to what we know, what he's given to us. All of us are treated absolutely fairly. Now, there's no time to go all through the words. There are many. In Hebrew, the word is Sheol. And in Greek, the word is Hades. And apparently, we don't know exactly, there's a state before the end of all, before the final judgment, where those who are dead, our loved ones, my father, my grandparents, they're in this place, biblically, that is not heaven. They're in the presence of Jesus. They know him. They're at peace. But there's a final judgment for all of us. And that's where this word Gehenna comes up in the mouth and ministry of Jesus. He speaks more about this than anyone else in the Bible. Jesus. Our sweet, loving Jesus. He says, no, there is for those who do not believe in me. There is a final judgment after death, a judgment after death. And as Jesus said, as I come to judge them, they will go to the right or to the left, sheep and goats. You know the passage, Matthew 25. Eternal life for the sheep, eternal death, same word, eternal, both sides, eternal, eternal death for those who don't believe in me. It permeates, as I've said, all of Scripture. Hundreds of time in the Old Testament, the word Sheol is used, and the word Hades and Gehenna, not as many times, but in very, very strong places, as I've already mentioned to you. So as I look at all those terms, and there are lots of them, all those verses, I've come to this conclusion, and I know many of you have as well. We have an option, a decision. Eternal life in Jesus, or our own choice of eternal death. It's very clear in Scripture, God does not condemn anybody against their will. And thus, the words come, and these are, by the way, are all from the mouth of Jesus about hell. Unquenchable fire. Undying worm. Whatever that means, it sounds to me incredibly horrible. No forgiveness. Imagine eternity with no forgiveness. Lostness. So you can't just make hell fire. Those are symbols. It's not just fire. It's not physical fire. It's all these things. Wrath, the wrath of God. No grace, no real intimacy. The wrath of God upon thrust out. Have you ever been put outside of something, thrust out, the door shut upon you? Darkness, prison, bottomless pit. I thought about this all week. Bottomless. That means There's no floor. There's no substance. It's always this sense of moving away from the one who loves you bottomlessly. What human language, what more graphic language could you use of love? This is Jesus saying in love, don't do that. Don't go there. Listen to me. Look at me. I am the judge. I love you, I am the judge of your future, and I died on a cross for you. I have been in many, many places, mostly restaurants and those kinds of places, where I've taken a napkin and done that marvelous simple picture of the chasm between God and us. And I've had different debating points on whether we should use the bridge, but most people understand there's a chasm. It's you fall, you can't get to God on your own, and the only one, He is the way, He is the bridge, He's a person. Jesus, He bridges the way for all of us, and He does that by a cross. You can't be taken from hell to heaven, from our hellishness to heaven, without crossing the cross. And Jesus is the judge, which means He knows. He's not out there in the heaven hoping or thinking, well, you understand, so just do what you can to make it. He's saying, no, I've come all the way to who you are. One of my favorite quotes, and I'll be done here, is from a missionary in Africa, C.T. Studd. He said, you know, I have all these things in my life where I hear people talk about chapel bells and church sounds. Then C.T. Studd said this. He said, I don't want to hear bells, chapel bells. I want to run a rescue shop a yard from hell. And I thought to myself, that's exactly what it is to be a Christian. To run a rescue shop a yard from hell. But this week as I was thinking about that quote, I thought, Jesus, you didn't wait a yard from hell. You stood right at the gates of hell and said, kill me right here. And intriguingly, we debate this, the Bible gives indication that Jesus went beyond the gate. He went deeper than any of us know into Hades, we don't know, Hades, wherever the dead are. He went there on Holy Saturday after He died on Good Friday to offer redemption to those who were in that portion of life. Now, we don't know exactly what that means. I'm just telling you, Jesus did everything He could to free people from hell. And yet we say, no. He says, all right. You know the quote. We all know it. One of C.S. Lewis's most famous. At the end of life, he says, there'll be two statements. Lord, Thy will be done. Or the Lord saying to us, Thy will be done. Two sentences. And I pray in this room, it is, Lord, Your will be done in my life. I don't often get my theology from atheists. I don't watch comedians because they're so horrific in our day and so profane. But I came across this years ago. A comedian named Gillette, an atheist, horrific mouth and mind in many ways. But I found this quote this week. I looked for it and I found it. Basically, he says this. He said, if you Christians believe in hell, don't you dare be mocked by Americans who tell you that they're gonna laugh at your flame-filled stories. Don't you dare. If you believe there's a hell, and I'm an atheist standing in front of you, you make your way to me and do whatever it takes to tell me how to be saved. If I'm going to hell, he writes, it's like a truck is headed toward me and I'm about to die. Would you not knock me out of the way of the truck? And I thought to myself, isn't it interesting that an atheist could tell a preacher what to do in life? If people are heading into hell gladly, blasphemously, should not the church say, we don't care how we look. You can call us fire-breathing, Bible-thumping, whatever you want. We don't want you to go to hell. We want to show you who Jesus is. And we want our lives, as a church to look like people who understand the morality of that love. Jesus died to free us not just from hell, but from the hell inside of us. He keeps us out of hell, and He can take the hell outside of me. That's why Jesus died. And a church that says, we know we're not going to hell, but Lord, I still have got adultery and lust and greed. And the Lord says, come to me. Come to me. I want to cleanse you completely. I want to take all the hell out of you. I wonder if anybody here says, Bill, this morning, I realize, maybe for the first time, I'm just like you. I've been in a church hundreds of times. And I've left thinking, I'm going to do this on my own. This whole Christian thing is, I got to do better. Okay, I got to. No, would you just stop for a moment? It's not you doing better. It's your trust in your crucified Lord. I don't have time this morning. Think about the cross. In time, in space, in the dirt. The God of the universe is skewered to every reason your life is falling apart. He says, kill me right there. This is my power. This is my judgment. This is my judgment for sin. I take it upon myself. You don't have to take it. Don't leave. Don't walk out. I give you my life. You can have it freely. And something about us says, no, it's too easy. It's too simple. It's not enough. He doesn't know how deep. And the Lord says, I do. I do. I know every bit of hell in your heart. And I have come to redeem you, to set you free. Would you stand with me this morning? Would you stand and bow your heads? I know our schedule here. I know our ritual here. We have a very, very unique group of people. Deep, deep Christians, wonderful people who've walked with Jesus a long time. We have wonderful people who've not begun yet. Equally wonderful, equally graced. In the Lord's eyes, we're all the same. I'm your pastor. I'm your brother. I love you. I love you with all of my heart. If you have never asked Jesus to save you from hell, I would beg you to do that right now. Jesus, I confess to you everything that is my own doing, that I've messed up, I've perverted, I'm addicted to. I give it to your nail-pierced powerful hands. Now, Jesus, come. I believe in you. You are my life. And without you, I have nothing but death. So I confess, I repent, and now I receive. I receive your life. If that's a prayer that you want to pray more specifically, more personally, I can't think of a safer place in the world in this room to respond to him. I cannot think of one. No one judges here. All we want is for every single person here to walk in the fullness of the eternal life of Jesus forever and ever. And if you're not sure, this altar is for you this morning. Would you come? Anyone? Put every excuse aside, every other sound aside, just you and Jesus. Do you need him? As the Savior who didn't come to condemn you, he came to save you. But if you don't believe in him, your life is a very, very contentious and difficult place to be. He's come this morning, as he always comes, to offer himself. Do you need him? Anyone need to come? Jesus, do now in us a work that is worthy of your cross, and your resurrection. If you're a praying person, would you just pray right now with all of your heart? And if you're confused, I understand. If you're angry, I fully understand. Let's talk. Let's talk. I want to hear what you're thinking. I want to hear what's happening. I want to hear how you deal with these verses. God is not unfair. Jesus is not vengeful. He's life. He's love. And if you need to come to him one more moment here, if there's something in your heart that you know must be dealt with because your future depends upon it, would you give it to him? It takes courage, I know. Incredible courage. Would you come? Lord Jesus, you are so patient with us, and you're so good. Your love is unbelievable toward us, a love that is shown most clearly on the cross. And so we bring together and individually bring all of our lives to the foot of the cross right now. You judge. You discern. You convict. Starting with me, convict me of anything that's hellish in me. And I pray the same for my brothers and sisters. We want to be free from all the vestiges of hell. Jesus, we want to spend eternity with you. You've made the way. You are the way. You are the truth. And you are our life. And we praise you. Now, Lord, as we depart, may we depart knowing that maybe the first person we see on the road or in a restaurant, that person may not know you. So show us as we pray and as we obey. Show us what you want us to be for that person's life. And we will do whatever you say in love for them, but most of all for you, obeying you, offering your life, your cross life to everyone we ever meet in some way, Lord Jesus. May it be possible. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. If you want to stay and pray, you can. If you want to go, you can. But please go quietly so those who are praying can spend time with Jesus here.